our children, kindergarten through second grade, are having class this month. And so if you are a child or have a child in that age range, now is their time to escape. I'm sorry, K through third grade. Is that right? I never get it right. I don't know why. I can't get those things in my head. Tell you, I love that song we just sang, Give and Take Away, and I Will Bless Your Name. It's just, if we as God's people could truly hold to that, we would be a blessed people. We'd be a people full of hope as we turn to the Lord and realize that He gives and takes away. Well, this morning, as I said a moment ago, we're going to take a quick pause from Genesis for a couple reasons. One reason, we are having, as I said several times already, a membership meeting tonight. And a part of that membership meeting revolves around further discussing and possibly affirming our new church membership covenant, our church bylaws and constitutions, very important things in the life of our church. And so I want us to kind of slowly walk through that and the implications of that and what it means to be covenant membership and what that covenant looks like and the importance of covenant in Scripture. Also, because of God's timing, it all just always seems to work out so beautifully. Next week is what? Especially guys in here, dads, sons, daughters. Next week is Mother's Day, right? The greatest holiday of the year that we get to specifically celebrate and honor our moms. And so, and what better passage to do so with than the creation of woman in Genesis chapter 2. And so we'll finish Genesis chapter 2, the creation of woman, next week as we honor our moms. So that's kind of the two reasons we're taking a little quick pause from Genesis. So as we go to, we'll start with Jeremiah chapter 31, from where Mitchell read a while ago, 31 verses 31 to 34. This is the new covenant. I don't know if I can even say that. We're going to have a lot of scripture this morning, so just have your Bibles handy. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, we have several in the back that you're welcome to use and keep if you need one. But we're going to be all through scripture this morning, trying to understand what it means to be a covenant people. We want to, because tonight as we talk about covenant membership, we don't want to, we've said several times already, we don't want to just blindly go into, okay, yes, sign me up, where do I sign? I want to be a covenant member of North Hills Church. What does that even mean? We don't even use the word covenant anymore, do we? There may be a couple applications in our life that we'll look at this morning that we still use covenants. But for the most part, we don't understand what a covenant looks like and where a covenant comes from, why it's so important, and why it's so close to the heart of God. And of course, our question to us in most of our life is, why is it important to me, right? So why is it important to me? Maybe you're here, so you know what? I'm not a member of North Hills. I never planned to be a member of North Hills. I was just drugged here this morning. You know, why is this important? I think there are two groups of us. There are those who are not members this morning. So why is this of particular interest to you? Because you need to know what North Hills believes about church membership. It's not just about being on a roll. And so maybe you've been here for a while, been visiting, been checking us out. I want you to understand, I want all of us to understand what this covenant membership is all about. And it's not just about being on the roll. North Hills, to be a member of this flock, so to speak, is more than just signing up. If you are a member here, we'll be discussing this tonight at 5:30, and this is important. I want us to understand, I want us to leave this place this morning having come to God's Word and saying, okay, this is what covenant means. This is what it means to be a covenant member of a local body of believers. And so as we come together tonight to discuss that, I want us to have a scriptural understanding of what it means to be in covenant with each other and with the Lord. Now here's my disclaimer before we get started. We're going to be talking about covenant membership, not covenant attendance. Okay, and so what I mean by that is that there is a very particular reason that we have covenant membership. But whoever you are, whatever reason you've come, whatever has brought you this morning, we're glad that you're here. And so I don't want you to think that we're excluding those to walk in these doors. We welcome anyone who walks in these doors to hear and to experience the gospel. We hope that you come back. And so we're kind of talking about this membership aspect. And so that's kind of our disclaimer this morning. We welcome everybody here to experience and to know the gospel. So, what is covenant membership? To really understand what covenant membership is, you got to understand what covenants are. And so, covenant is used quite often in Scripture. Believe it or not, covenants—the word covenant—is used over 300 times in the Bible. About 275 times, 270-ish times in the Old Testament, and about 30-something times in the New Testament. The Bible speaks of covenant very often. There are seven different covenants in Scripture that God makes with people, with different groups of people. Usually, I think four of those seven times makes with the people of Israel. Oftentimes makes with humanity as a whole. But God makes covenants with people throughout Scripture. There's seven of them. We're not going to go through all seven of them, but I'll kind of just give you just kind of a quick overview. We're going to see two of those in the book of Genesis as we continue in Genesis. The first two covenants God makes is the covenant with Adam. He makes a covenant with Noah. Makes a covenant with Abraham. Makes a covenant with Palestine, with Moses, with David. And then finally in Jeremiah chapter 31, we're going to see this final covenant God makes, this covenant that we call the New Covenant, that is found in the book of Jeremiah. A quick definition for you. A covenant is defined, Baker Encyclopedia, which is kind of like the Webster for Christians, okay? If you've never heard of the Baker Encyclopedia, it is a great theological dictionary. So it is defined, covenant, an arrangement between two parties involving mutual obligations, especially the arrangement that established the relationship between God and his people. And that's what's important for us. We see in a covenant that it is what defines a relationship between God and his people. And we're going to see specifically here in just a moment in Jeremiah chapter 31 what that means for us. And so, of course, as so many things in Scripture, there are so many different ways of seeing this. As we talk about covenants, and if we were to sit down and have conversations, there are so many people have so many different views, and we could so many different theologies, so many different denominations. There's so much disagreement over covenants. It has definitely the source of many theological debates. But this morning, what I want us to really hone in on is this new covenant. We're not going to look at covenant theology. We're not going to pick apart all the other six covenants. We're not even going to fully unpack the new covenant, but I do want us to start with what the new covenant is and what it means for us today. And so let us turn now to Jeremiah chapter 31 and read this new covenant as Mitchell read for us a while ago. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And some, as we look at this new covenant, says that God promises a better covenant than any of the ones that he'd given before. A better covenant, this new covenant. Writing his word on our heart, forgiving our sins, that he would be our father, and that we would be his people. This is the promise that God gives. But it still wasn't exactly clear, as you read this, how we, who are not Jews, are to be in this new covenant. So we need to go to Ephesians, if you will, to clarify the words of Jeremiah. So if you go to the book of Ephesians that we spent a good bit of time in a couple of years ago, Ephesians chapter 3, we see this mystery. Now, a mystery that Paul is going to talk about is not a riddle, so to speak. It's not a spiritual, scriptural riddle. It's something that there was not a clear understanding of previously, but now there is a greater understanding of. So in Ephesians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So he's saying, look, Jeremiah wrote about this, but didn't fully get it the way we get it now, not because we're smart guys, but because the Holy Spirit is revealing it to us. This mystery is that Gentiles, in case you know who Gentiles are, look around. It's a room full of Gentiles in here, okay? Those who are not born into the Jewish lineage. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise or the covenant in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And that is great news for us, that Gentiles by birth, that we become fellow heirs, that we become members of the same body, that we become part of the same household, partakers of the promise and the covenant of Jesus Christ, that we too are saved by the gospel. We belong to the family of God. God is our Father, Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and we are saved and kept by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is amazing, right? And this is good news, right? This is the gospel, right? That those who were far from God are now brought near to God, as Paul said earlier in Ephesians chapter 2. So, what does all of this have to do? What is this new covenant? What is us understanding that Gentiles are brought into this promise of God, that He will be our Father, that we'll be His people, and that we are the family of God? What does that have to do with church membership? What does that have to do with being the people of North Hills Church in Calhoun, Louisiana in 2016? Well, it has a lot to do with it, and I'm glad that you asked about it. God's covenants have always been about establishing relationships with people. That's what these covenants are always about, is establishing and keeping relationships with His people. And so let's look at what this has to do with us today. This new covenant, it creates a new people of God. And we see this. It's no longer just the Jewish people. It's no longer just this nation state. It's no longer just the people who are from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it's now all of those who are found in Christ, all of those who turn to Jesus, all of those who come to Christ, all of those who see and behold Jesus and realize they're a sinner and turn to Christ for forgiveness of their sins, they are now in the family of God. And so we see the new covenant, it creates a new people of God. And so no longer is it about Jews or Greeks or Gentiles or our free people or slave people. It's everybody has equal standing before God in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is the power of the new covenant, that He will forgive our sins and He will be our Father. This is the beauty of the new covenant. And this grouping, or gathering, if you will, a word that we like to use very often, this gathering of God's people, this new covenant people, is a gathering that we call the church, that we identify as the church. And we'll say briefly, the universal church, the universal meaning all of the church, all of those who are in Christ, all of those in times present and times past and times future who have turned to Christ, have placed their faith in Jesus, have trusted Him as their Lord and Savior, and have been saved from their sins, belong to the church. They may not have their name on a membership somewhere, but they belong to the true church, the church of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. They're part of the people of God. All of those in Christ belong to the church. But even more specifically, and this is where we are this morning, even more specifically, there is a local church. Not only do we have the universal church, all of those who are in Christ, we have the local church. And believe it or not, as you turn to Scripture, as you read through the New Testament, that we only see the universal church mentioned twice. That every other instance of the church that is mentioned in the New Testament refers to a local gathering of believers, the local body of Christians, the local church. So what makes a church? I think this is a question that is still struggled with a good bit today. Is it those who are here, right? I mean, if you're here this morning, if you walk in these doors, you are North Hills Church. Is that what makes a church? Is it those who maybe signed a card on the front row? Maybe a church you grew up in? Maybe a church that you were born at? Hopefully you weren't born at the church. Maybe you were born while, you know, your parents were there and you grew up in the church. And many of us have that story, right? That you grew up in the same church and you were known by the church and you, those people were like your family. Does that make a church the longer you stay there? That if you go from like 0 to 18 years old, you're a member of the church, you're a part of the church? Maybe it's defined by if you were baptized somewhere, if you're baptized at a church. Maybe you're married at a church. If you're buried at a church, are you finally a member there? Does that make you part of the church? Is it those who give here? Is it those who are like the top tier? Like, and if you're like arriving in the top 10% of givers, you are part of the church. Maybe it's those who serve here. Maybe it's those who are on our service schedule. Maybe it's those who teach our children, who greet at the door, who work in the sound. But maybe if you serve here, you're part of the church. Well, none of these things make someone a member of a new covenant church. None of these things bring us into the new covenant, bring us into and make us part of the people of God. So what does? Simply put, a member of the local church is someone who covenants with God's people to live together as God's people. That a member of a local church is someone who covenants with God's people to live as God's people together. John Piper helps us with this, as he often does, in talking about church membership. He says, and I quote, "The Bible does not say explicitly, thou shalt have a written church covenant, any more than it says, thou shalt have marriage license or thou shalt have wedding rings. But for those believers who are persuaded that churches are to be governed congregationally rather than through presbyteries and bishops, the biblical reality of the new covenant leads necessarily to a church covenant as the basis of our local commitment to each other and to God in the form of a church. A bishop's rule does not make Bethlehem, that's his church, a bishop's rule does not make North Hills a church, a presbytery's vote does not make us a church. What makes us a church is our covenant. We are a church because we come together with common commitments. We pledge to be the church for each other and for the world and for the glory of God." And finally, he goes on to say, "And one way to look at it is that a church without a covenant is like a marriage without vows. Marriage vows are not spelled out in the Bible, just like church covenants are not either. Both follow necessarily from the nature of those relationships." So in essence, is what he's saying, is a church covenant brings us together. It defines our commitments to each other and to the Lord. It defines a relationship between God and his people. And a church covenant defines our relationship. And so, which brings us to a logical question, what does this North Hills covenant look like? What are we covenanting? And I always butcher that word, so kind of correct it for me. What are we covenanting together? What are we entering into a covenant to do? What is our covenant relationship to each other and to the Lord look like? And I'm not going to read every single word of this. We have it available for this evening. If you remember and like to see it, you can have a copy of it, but I'll read most of it. But our North Hills covenant starts as this: "As those who have experienced the grace of a life changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to reflect the character of Christ through the pursuit of certain attitudes and actions and the rejection of others. The scriptures refer to this reality as living by the Spirit," as found in Romans chapter 8. "The requirements of this membership covenant are in no way intended as an addition to the biblical obligations of a believer. Rather," and this is important, this is very important, "the church covenant is not something we're adding to Scripture, but rather this document, this church covenant, functions primarily as an accessible yet non-exhaustive explanation of what the Scripture teaches about obedience that faith produces." And so this is what we see in a covenant. And of course, a lot of church covenants look very similar. Some of them are slightly different. But I want to kind of walk through some of these covenant, these things we're going to covenant together and look at Scripture and what we are committing to. What are we rallying around? What are we saying? This is what I will commit and covenant to in my life with God's people and with God our Father. So in our church covenant that's before us this evening, before all of those who become members of North Hills Church, it says this: "I covenant to submit to the authority of Scripture as the final arbiter on all issues." And what this is saying is those who are North Hills, that our sole source of authority is Scripture. That there is absolute truth and it is found in God's Word. And so as we define our life, as we live our life, as we shape our lives, it is shaped by the power of God's Word. We live in a culture that absolute truth does not exist. We live in a culture that we can be anything we want, right? Regardless of facts. We live in a culture where we don't want to offend anybody, and so we throw truth out the window. But there is truth to be found. There is truth to be known. And that truth is found in the pages of Scripture that God has given us. And so, in our covenant, we point to Psalm 19, 2 Timothy 3, and 2 Peter 1. Specifically, I want to read to you 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says this, it says, but as for you, this is 2 Timothy 3:14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, with Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The scripture points us to Jesus and his and the saving faith in Jesus. All scripture, and I quote this verse maybe more than any other verse in scripture, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. And so God's word is essential. To gather around God's word has to be really one of the first things we covenant to, because it is our source of truth. And so whenever we come to issues in our life that are difficult, we come to issues in our life that we may disagree with, and disagreement is completely okay, but we have to say that Scripture is our final arbiter. It is the judge in our life that determines what we believe and how we live. So we covenant to submit to the authority of Scripture as the final arbiter on all issues. We covenant to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ through regular Bible reading, prayer, fellowship, and practice of spiritual disciplines. That we're not going to be just, I mean, most churches are like gyms, right? I mean, gym is one of the greatest business models I can think of. Because how do gyms work, right? Because right now they're getting fairly empty. I mean, they've been on very full seasons from January to March, and now they're starting to get empty. I mean, they open the doors, they charge you money, you sign up, put your, you know, auto payment, even if it's like, you know, Planet Fitness, it's $10. Hey, that's a good deal. And we sign up, we get an auto payment, and then what do? Nothing. We don't go, right? They're genius. We're just going to get money from people, and they're not going to do anything with it. And honestly, that's the way that so often churches function, that people feel that we're just a gathering of people, we're just a place we can put our names on the roll, but we covenant to pursue, to actively pursue the Lord Jesus through regular Bible reading, prayer, fellowship, and the practice of spiritual disciplines. We don't want to be spiritually fat people. We want to be spiritually vibrant people who are walking with Jesus. And as Paul is going to remind us, who are running a race, 1 Corinthians 9, says this, 9 verse 24, says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So we see even in the Apostle Paul that he is still not striving on his own efforts, but he is striving in the power of the Holy Spirit to be more and more like Christ. And those in North Hills, we covenant to be people who want to be more and more like Jesus. That we want to be shaped by the gospel. We want to be shaped by his word. We want to be shaped by our understanding of who Jesus is and what it means to be in Christ. So we covenant to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ through regular Bible reading, prayer, fellowship, and practice of spiritual disciplines. Thirdly, we covenant to follow the command and example of Jesus by participating in the ordinances described in the church. And we won't go through all of these in detail, but we'll at least mention these. So these ordinances of Jesus that we are covenanting, that we covenant together to follow the command of Jesus is by being baptized after my conversion. Scripture says, go and be baptized. Jesus is our first act of obedience. And so as we identify ourselves with Christ, we want to be identified through believer's baptism. By regularly remembering and celebrating the person and work of Jesus Christ through communion. And we strive to do that. If you were here last week, we partook in communion. Every month, we will partake in communion. That we regularly remember the Lord's work, the Lord's body, the Lord's his death, burial, and resurrection through communion. We want to regularly participate in the life of North Hills Church by attending weekly services, engaging in community groups, and serving those within and outside this church. That we want to be a gathered people of God. Hebrews 10 is a good reminder for us. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. And I love this picture of encouraging, because what none of us want in North Hills or any healthy church to be a church that we take these covenants, we take these things, and kind of like a checklist, right? It's like, okay, did you do this? If you didn't do it, to feel the sense of judgment. But it says to encourage one another, to lift each other up, to move each other more towards Christ. So it's not that you get a phone call, hey, you went to church. Where were you? Huh? Really? You got proof? You got a whatever? Were you sick? I said, doctor's excuse? No. It's saying that we want to encourage each other, be more like Christ, to engage in these activities and engage in things that make us more like Jesus. So let's stir one another up. As we follow the commands and example of Jesus by participating in His ordinances, we also want to steward the resources that God has given us, including time, talent, spiritual gifts, and finances. This includes regular financial giving, service, and participation in the community that is sacrificial, cheerful, and voluntary. I read a couple of passages for us from 1 Peter chapter 4. It says this, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks of oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." And 2 Corinthians 9 says, the point is this, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And the heart of both these texts is this, it's the heart. It's the motivation that we serve not because we have to, not because we're in covenant. We give not because we have to, because we're in covenant, but we give and we serve ourselves, our lives, our resources, because of what Jesus has done for us. We do so because we love Christ, and we are eternally indebted to our Father, and we give by the strength of the Holy Spirit. And so we are to covenant to give with one another. By God's grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to walk in holiness in all areas of life is an act of worship to Jesus. And it's something that all of us need to be reminded of. 1 Peter, we're going to go back to 1 Peter. I know we spent some time there recently. In 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all of your conduct. As it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" So as God's people who covenant together with each other, who covenant with the Lord, we desire to be holy, not because we're more people. We desire to be holy because God is holy. And we know that our ability to be holy is not because we're good moral people, but because the Spirit dwells inside of us. And we want to covenant to live out that life, to walk in the Spirit, to walk with Jesus. And so we desire to be a people who covenant to follow the command and example of Jesus Christ by participating in His ordinances, by following Him. We also covenant to strive to put to death certain attitudes and actions while stirring up and stimulating love and good deeds through Jesus Christ's Spirit. Here are some examples that we see in Scripture of what we covenant to. If you look in Romans chapter 13, it says besides, let's just turn to Romans 13 real quick. We kind of flip our Bibles open. Romans 13. We'll be in Romans 1 in just a second. But Romans 13, starting in verse 11. It says, "Besides this, you know the time, the hour that has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual morality, not in sensuality, not in quarreling or in jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." And so as people, as members, as co-heirs of those who are the family of God, those who are new covenant people, we desire to put on Christ and take off the flesh. And we are not designed to do this by ourselves. We're not designed, we're not able to do this by ourselves. Even with the power of the Holy Spirit, God has called us to do this together. He's called us to covenant together, to be His people together. God has always been about a people and not a person, except the person of Jesus Christ. And so we desire, we covenant to be people who strive to put these attitudes of death, who strive to put Christ on and to take the flesh off. We also covenant to seek to preserve the gift of marriage and agree to walk through the steps of marriage reconciliation under the direction of North Hills elders before before pursuing divorce from my spouse. And this is a very specific thing here as we turn to taking off works of the flesh and putting on Jesus. We desire to be a covenant to help each other. Because here's the reality, that whether you're a member of North Hills, whether you're a member of somewhere else, regardless of anything we do in this life, we will always still struggle with the flesh, will we not? We always still struggle with sin. Becoming a covenant member of North Hills does not mean that we rid this sin problem. We still are sinful people. We still struggle. And we need each other to walk with us in life. I pray that all of our marriages at North Hills are strong and are healthy and are vibrant. I pray that all of our marriages are resembling the gospel and that husbands are loving their wives as Christ loved the church. And I pray that the wives are submitting to the husband as the church submits to Christ. But we know that doesn't always happen. We know that's not the reality. So as people who are in covenant together, who are covenant with the Lord, who are members of this new covenant, who are becoming more like Christ, we need to realize that we struggle and that we need to seek to preserve the gift of marriage for those who are married. And realizing that when we do struggle, we need to seek help. Another very specific one towards the end of our covenant says this, is I covenant to refrain from illegal drug use, drunkenness, gossip, and other sinful behavior as the Bible dictates. And you say, well, that's easy. We don't need illegal drug use in here. You know, well, some of these things are just easy, right? No brainers. Oh, wait, you say gossip? Hold up. Let's turn again to Romans chapter 1. We like to categorize our sins, do we not? Romans chapter 1. Starting in verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. They were full of envy, that's jealousy, murder, even murder in their heart, strife, deceit, lying, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. Disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. It's pretty detailed list, isn't it? They catch it all. And as if we're not depraved enough, it says we invent evil. And for our young ones in here, in the middle of all that, it says who are dishonest to parents or disobedient to parents. Though they know God's righteous decree, those who practice such things deserve to die, that they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And so as God's covenant people, we desire to have nothing to do with the works of the flesh. We desire not to walk in sin, but to walk in light, to walk in the truth. We desire to refrain from such activities that Scripture deems foolish. We desire to walk in the life of Jesus and not in the death of the flesh. And we need to covenant together to do this. We also covenant to submit to the discipline of God through His Holy Spirit by following the biblical procedures for church discipline that we talk about quite often, that's ultimately found in Matthew 18. For the sake of time, I'll just summarize it for you. In essence, it says if someone sins against you, that you go to them, and if they don't receive you, you take someone else. If they don't receive you, you take someone else. And if they still don't receive you, then you're removed from the church. And so we see this picture that in the church, even in covenant membership, even those who covenant together with one another when the Lord, sin can still take reign in our heart. And we do not have a desire to repent and reveal someone who's never truly been saved. And Matthew 18 says that they are not to be a part of the fellowship. And so we desire to submit to the Holy Spirit, the discipline of God through His Holy Spirit. And finally, as we wrap this up, at the end of our covenant, it says that I covenant to do the following when I sin. I think it's important to remember that. As we said often already, when I sin, not if I sin. Sometimes we have that mentality, don't we? That if I sin, but it's when I sin. As living in an unbroken world, as living in a time where Christ has not fully put to death sin, which He will when He returns. But when we sin, this is what I covenant to do. Confess my sin to God and to fellow believers, to repent and seek help to put my sin to death, and to submit to the elders of the church and diligently strive for unity and peace within the church. So to confess, repent, and submit. This is what we desire to covenant to. We desire, as much as we desire to take Scripture seriously, we desire to take sin seriously. And then every sin comes into our life, whether it's your life or my life, whether it's your life or your spouse's life or your children's life, those who are covenant members of North Hills Church, when sin enters in, when there is sin present, we desire to confess that sin and repent of that sin and turn to Jesus. And finally, something we so often don't talk about. We realize that all of us in different stages of life, there may be times that we come and times that we go. But our final thing in our covenants is this, that we covenant to do the following. Should I leave the church for righteous reasons? And let me just be honest with you. Someone has been serving the church for a number of years now. Most reasons people leave the church, can we be honest and say, just are unrighteous reasons? Do they get mad at something? Y'all have heard me say the stories. They're true, unfortunately. I've known people who've left the church because of the color of the communion juice. Who left the church because of the color of the car. Colors just seem to run people off, okay? So we strive for a neutral palate here. There's all kind of just silly things that come in, very unrighteous reasons, debates and arguments and things we squabble over that cause people to leave. But there may be times for righteous reasons that we depart from this fellowship. And so when that does happen, it's we covenant to notify our elders and to seek another church with which I can carry out my biblical responsibilities as a believer. And there may be time with righteous reasons that God calls a family. Maybe they're relocating. Maybe they're moving. Maybe they have a desire to go invest somewhere else. But the heart is to get reconnected to a healthy body of believers, that you can be a healthy covenant member of that congregation. So we see from all of this, a covenant membership primarily does two things. It identifies the people of God. Because whenever we're living like this, whenever we're living this stuff out, whenever we're living out this new covenant, whenever we are casting off sin and putting on Jesus, it identifies us as the people of God. And so covenant membership, it identifies the people of God. And secondly, it shapes the people of God. We need to continue to be shaped more and more like Jesus Christ. So I guess the two questions before us this morning that we need to answer. One is, do you want to be identified with the people of God at North Hills Church in Calhoun in our gathering, in our going? Do you want to be identified? Do we want to become like Christ together? And secondly, do you want to be shaped like Christ with the people of God at North Hills Church in our growing and in our giving? My prayer is that we covenant together to display the glory of God to our neighbors and to our nations. That God would take this group of people, this gathering of people, to make us more like Him, that moves us to love our neighbors, to love our nations, and to go with the gospel and to see a change that wells up in here, not because of us, but because of Christ. And that's what covenant membership is about, that we are identified as the people of God and we are shaped as the people of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for this morning. I thank you for this opportunity we've had to walk through your word, Lord. I thank you, God, that you are a covenant God, that you are a God who desires a relationship with your people, Father. Oh, Lord, we are beyond thankful that those in here who have turned to Christ, that we are your people, Lord, that we are members of this new covenant, that you are our Father and that we are your people. And that we desire, Lord, to cast off iniquity and to put on Jesus. Lord, I thank you for those over these years that you've brought together to become North Hills Church and to be this family, Lord. And I pray as we enter into this next step of the life of our church that we would covenant together to be your people together, to represent you in this world. Lord, I pray that maybe many this morning who are here, Lord, who maybe are unfamiliar with many of these things that we've talked about, are unfamiliar with covenant membership and what it means to display your glory to the nations. Lord, that all of us could see and desire a church that is healthy and a church that is becoming more like your Son. Thank you for being our shepherd and our Father. And I just thank you for those that will be a part of this covenant membership. As we have a chance to sing another psalm this morning, Lord, may we do so out of a heart of love for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we do pray.